So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scripture class, where our goal, our desire, is to answer your questions from the Scriptures. Before we continue for this afternoon, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so very much for your loving kindness, for your infinite grace, for your matchless mercy. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word, that we may learn from you, and we may draw closer to you, that we may learn to serve you, and to rejoice in you more fully. Help us to look forward to eternity, as well as look about us and mourn for the activities of the wicked, that we would reach out to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would have an answer for the hope that lies within, and we would answer with meekness, answer in prayer, but answer with the voice of authority, the authority of the Scriptures. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So before I address this specific question, does anyone have any questions that they would like to ask? Okay. Although there is basically one page of notes, there is a minor difference between them. If you've got a whole bunch of stuff that's bolded, like Titus, the word Titus in Ephesians, then that's a preliminary version that sort of kind of got mucked up. But that's the only difference, is the bowling. Okay, so the question, and it comes in various forms, but this is sort of the way I phrase it today. What is the relationship between God's grace and man's obedience to his commands? You have people that say, you know what, we live under grace, we don't have to care what God says anymore and do whatever we want to. You have other people that will look at the same types of things and say, oh, God's going to zap you big time if you do that. He's going to crash and burn on you, and you're going to hell if you say a lie or if you do something out of alignment with whatever they have in their mind of what's wrong. So we'll get to some of those issues. For lack of a better term, there's a balance between lasciviousness, lustful living, and legalism, harsh line. The Pharisees would have been legalists, and we're looking to some other things with lascivious living. So first thing I want to do is, as I generally try to do, is break things down into sub-questions. So is there anything about the nature of salvation that could help us better understand the issue? In other words, what about the nature of salvation will help us to understand this issue of legalism versus lasciviousness, this issue between God's grace and obedience?
Is it conditional or unconditional?
I mean, salvation?
Is that the question?
Well, the question is, what do we know about our salvation program that would help us to understand, begin to get an opening of an understanding of how much or what do we have to obey, to what degree do we have to obey, where does obedience fit within the gospel itself, to the salvation proclamation. So let's go over to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Ephesians 2, 8 and 10.
Ephesians 2:8-10.
Yep.
For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
So a couple of things. What does this tell us about the salvation plan?
Saved by grace, not by works.
Salvation by grace, not by works. And what they mean by works is not going out and working 9 to 5. I mean doing good deeds. Being nice to people so that I can get a better chair in heaven. Right? Instead of being down in up in the nosebleed seats where I can hardly see anything, if front row balcony center. And that's all done based upon how nice I am to you. That's why I'm nice to you, right? Because you like
me. Okay.
So that's not what it is. Our salvation program is purely based upon the grace of God. Purely based upon His outpouring of grace. And notice, but also notice that within these three verses is that balance. It says we are His workmanship. Meaning what?
He's made us.
Okay. He's made us. What else does that mean?
It also means He's not made us a vessel of wrath or a vessel of mercy. Okay. He's created us for the good works, and He's also made those works for us. He's prepared them for us.
Okay.
And He's also, we are His workmanship. He's turned us into what we are, a new creation.
Right. And, so He is remaking us, would be another way to look at that. When you become a Christian, He is in the process of remaking you. Old things gone away, which we'll take a look at. Yeah, we'll take a look at that one as well. So we're created in Christ, but why? Why in the world did He go through all of this to form us and to remake us and to place us into Christ? Why?
He loves us.
Okay.
And also, so we can
according to this good work. What does it say?
Good work.
Good works. So that we could do. So what Paul is saying here is behavior follows salvation. Okay? Mm-hmm. They're not contrary to one another. You don't look at good works and say, well, that's cool to be nice to people, but I'm saved by grace, I don't have to. So I'm going to completely ignore you, I'm going to kick you in the shins, whatever. Because you tick me off, I'm just going to get you back. And it's like, well, why should we do that? We're created for good works to honor and glorify Him. And that's what he saved us. That we could learn to be like Jesus. As we see in Romans 8, I think it's 8:29. So let's go over to Romans chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. And we'll have Uncle Joe read that one.
Okay. Romans 4. 5. Romans 4. For what saith Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
So what does this tell us about the nature of our salvation plan with respect to behavior?
Well, the works are says, in that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So when we work, it's not grace. We're depending on our work rather than the grace of God.
If you consider something debt, what is supposed to happen?
How are you supposed to pay it back?
Pay it back. Okay, so if we work for our salvation, what do we just do to God under? What do we just do to God? If we could work for our salvation.
Well, we don't need grace.
We don't need grace.
Yeah, and we have said what you have done in Christ is not sufficient.
Okay. What does that do to our relationship to God?
Makes Him a debtor.
Yeah, makes Him indebted to us.
Wow.
God owes me salvation. That's what that verse says. Okay? So when you take that sense, I've got to do these things in order to be liked by God, you're saying God is indebted to me. God owes me, and He owes me big. Okay. That's what that verse says.
And we don't
want to
be here.
We don't want to be here. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Sing the preach over.
Therefore, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
So what does this tell us about our behavior with respect to our salvation plan, God's salvation plan?
The old things that we used to do, the old things that are gone.
Okay.
And now we've been made into a new person.
So we're this new creature. What is the result of that new creature?
Fruit.
Okay, fruit. Yeah, like you said, we don't do the things we used to, but instead we've got to do something. When we become saved, we don't just...
We do good work.
Now we do good works.
Mm-hmm. We used to listen to you on the internet.
Huh?
And Frank hit me.
I'm Brock. Oh, he needs to go to a different page. Go to the list. I haven't go to the listen page.
Yeah.
And I'm on the alternate system scriptures, and I'm on the alternate link. We've got two light links.
Okay,
but
the other one's another church.
Or something. I'll probably go to the alternate link. Yeah, go to bbcmh.org, and there should be a link there. That's what posts it. Long story short, the reason we've got two links is when I was first testing this out, Ralph was doing some testing over there. So I kept getting bumped up, and he kept getting bumped up. But, okay, now we've got to make up two different channels. So we've got two different channels to communicate. So I know this works. We're broadcasting, and Mary Ellen sometimes listens, and she's not on today. No, there she is listening.
Hello, Mary Ellen.
We're assuming Mary Ellen is listening because she is online. I can check with her real quick. Hold on.
I'm going to go to a different
room here. Okay. That means she's listening.
Okay. Hello.
Thank you, Mary Ellen. Just wanted to check her link. Okay. So, since he's created us as a new creature, we're to reject our old nature and as a result live a new nature. And that new nature would be in obedience to Christ. So we talked about the contrast between lasciviousness and legalism. So we're going to take a look at, well, what is this lasciviousness thing anyway? What does it mean? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to go verses 19 to 21.
Okay.
Yep.
Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, reviling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
So according to these verses, what would you describe or define as what lasciviousness is?
Sinfulness.
Okay, basically sinfulness, sinful behaviors. The word literally means unbridled lust. So it's basically whatever comes into your mind, go for it.
So it doesn't have to be just sexual in nature.
Sexual in nature. Okay. That's one of the interesting things. I don't have time to pursue it, but the same Greek word that James uses for lusting. We always, when we hear the word lust, we always think of it negatively. Well, Jesus uses that same Greek word, I think in the Gospel of John, that Jesus is using as, I want you to do this toward me. Okay? Because what it is an intense desire where you can focus upon nothing else. So when you think of it in those terms, then it's more than just negative. The question is, what are you lusting after? What are you so intent on that you can think of nothing else? And he's saying, that should be me. Because anything else is replacing me.
Yeah, well, that's kind of reminds me of that's one of your favorite songs. That is, the deer panteth,
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of, you could doesn't sound right, but you could say lusting after Christ. Like lusting after God.
Right, that's part of the picture then. Okay.
Or hungering and thirsting.
Hungering and thirsting.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's important. David uses that same language in the Psalms, where he is hungry and thirsty, and Jesus says it in Matthew 5. You hunger and thirst for righteousness.
Are you like desperate for it, you know?
Yeah, desperate for it. And so all of these things, what he's talking about is how what we do to turn our back upon God. Lasciviousness is just one of those things, a particular thing. But what it's doing is, as lasciviousness in this context is, I take a look at my life and say, you know what, I'm under grace. I can do whatever, any of these things that come to my mind, I can do it. I can preach any word, anything that I want to, but it's okay. I'm, you know, heresies. I'm so sad. So I can do whatever I want. I can have as many women as I want, because you know what, that's okay. Because I'm under grace. And I can tell you anything that I want to tell you, and that's okay, because I'm under grace. Take a look at it a little bit more at this. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. Verses 2 through 6.
Second Timothy 3, 2 through 6. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, taken away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
So what does this tell us about the nature of being lascivious?
Well, we do what we want because we're using grace as the crutch, then.
And we're denying the power of God.
Ultimately, we're denying the power of God. So we take a look at this thing, and it says, lovers of their own selves. But what I thought was interesting is when he's going through all of this stuff, he's having a form of godliness. Now, primarily, what he may have been talking about were Jews. They're this form of godliness.
So they had been like the rituals or whatever, but not
heartfelt. But we have the same thing in Christendom, where we can have these Christian leaders that we put up on this pedestal, and they've got a form of godliness. And they got this character that if you just looked at them day to day, oh man, this guy's a godly guy. Then you listen to him talk about what the core of his beliefs. You know, and it's like, resurrection? Nah, no such thing. And people think I'm nuts when I say those things. There's an Anglican pastor over in England, I think it was Reverend Song, who denied the resurrection. The Anglican Church kicked him out, and his congregation got so mad that they didn't bring him back. They're denying the power of God. They're denying the nature, character, the essential of the gospel. Because if we've got without the resurrection, what do we have in Christianity? Nothing. We're no different than a social club saying, you know, you really ought to be a nice guy. And I'll tell you what nice is. I don't know because, well, it's just, you just know when you're nice. Okay. But you've got nothing to base it on.
Whatever that leader's telling you.
Right.
The headship is at that point.
Yeah, whatever that leader says is what nice is. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 14 and 15. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, 14 and 15.
I had
any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother.
So what was he saying, basically what he would classify as a form of lasciviousness? What's going on there?
If they just were disobedient.
Okay, so this is a person who is not being obedient to what they've been taught, to what the Word of God says, to what this epistle talks about in particular. What's fascinating with this is, what do you do with that guy? He says he's a brother. He says he's a Christian. He's being disobedient. What do you do with him?
Identify him, and then it says, you know, have no company. Have no company with him, but don't treat him as an enemy, but like warn him and correct him as a brother.
Right. So what is the goal?
To bring him back.
Yeah.
To bring him to
the goal of church discipline is always reconciliation, repentance of the offender, and restoration in the house of faith.
This is where I feel like I think the church has failed as far as divorce being so acceptable. Because we don't know until they're filing for divorce a lot of the times.
Right.
Or they're so, well, okay, you know, that's their business. Instead of saying, hey, what can we do to edify the two believers so that they don't do what the world does and take the easy route out?
Well, there's that component to it. The other component from a pastoral perspective, as well as other members, is typically we do not find out that there is an issue until they basically got the papers in their hand.
Sure.
Right? And so we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, need to get to learn how to engage people on a personal level so that that information can come out before they're standing at the judge's bench and break us apart.
And also, I would think that perhaps the couple is also doesn't want the church to know about it because they're ashamed of it.
There's embarrassment there.
Well, they live under the lie that all Christians have a perfect life, and that's not reality. People have daily struggles and stuff.
I've only known of one Christian that had a perfect life.
Yeah.
And they hung him on a cross for it. And so, again, restoration is the issue that we're trying to do, but it's this plain being disobedient, and it's almost being knowingly disobedient. So we're going to take a look at what are some ramifications of Christian lasciviousness. I mean, someone who is living a lascivious life, doing whatever comes to their mind, what does it mean? We're going to go to 1 John 2:4.
Chris? 1 John 2:4. He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him.
So what does this tell us about someone that is completely disobedient?
They don't know God. They're lying if they say they are serving God or have a relationship with him.
Right. So a person who says, for example, you know what, I love Jesus Christ, but I hate my wife. Excuse me, you can't do that. Because as John talks about it, because how can you love someone you've never seen when you can't love someone you have? Right? And he says, if you are being disobedient, if you're dishonoring others, you're disrespecting others, and you claim to be a Christian, he says, you're greatly deceived. And you could say, in fact, it could be, you're not even a believer. I'm not saying this is a downright, you know, anyone who is disobedient in any form or fashion, because realistically, if we take a look at our own lives, even after coming to Christ, how many of us have been perfectly obedient to his commands?
None of us.
But what we have is a tendency, a desire to want to other. If someone comes to you and says, you know what, I saw here something you did that wasn't quite right. And you listen to it, you take it in, you evaluate it, and you turn and repent from it. That's what he's talking about at this point. But if you have the thing that says, you know, thank you very much, Chris. I understand you thought you considered me lying, but tough. And it's the story I'm sticking to this week. And I know it's not exactly the truth, but tough. Get over it, dude. Okay, what does that tell you about me? I've already tempted you with that. Probably not a person you trust at all, potentially not even a believer.
So the person not convicted by the word when you show them the word. So when we approach them and we say, hey, listen, look at this is what the word says, and that's not what we see you doing. And they're saying, well, you know, I live by grace or whatever, excuse me, gift. I only accept, you know, revelations. They're only picking and choosing what they want.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I've used the illustration of a relative by marriage of one of my pastor teachers, who basically he had his list of everything that Christians do. And whatever Christians are supposed to do, he did the exact opposite. Christians are not supposed to drink, they're supposed to smoke. So he'd go find the foulest cigar he could find and smoke it. Why? Because grace is more powerful than this issue. He's so fed up with legalism. Right? I understand legalism is a problem we talked about, but I got to keep going. So let's look at, so he says, the truth is not in him. He may not potentially be a Christian. Go to 1 Corinthians 5, 11 to 13. So Mary Ellen had mentioned a little bit ago that we as Christians have to be careful that we don't view others as judgmental, nor that we judge others, because they're not going to confess their problems, their sins, their struggles to us if we think there's going to be condemnation, right? If I told you some of the sins that I do, go, ugh. Let's kick the bum out of the church.
Well, that's how you do it in love. And you
right.
do it, you know, a way to encourage. And how it's really accountability. It's not that we're looking to gossip or you're looking to, it's, hey, brother, let's, if
right.
you need an accountability, I will ask you every week, hey, are you being kind to your wife? Are you being whatever the issue may be?
And that's one of the things in that arena, that realm that we need more of is personal accountability. It's real easy for me, for us to say, you know what, I'm accountable to God in these things. Yeah, but is that really in the forefront of our mind when we're going after that 12th cookie?
No.
Sorry. Really not there. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 11 to 13.
But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such as one know not to be. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves the wicked person, that wicked person.
Okay. So there's two classes of people that Paul is talking about. What kind of people is he talking about?
Well, someone that is outwardly disobedient.
Okay.
And
I think what he's talking about, those that are without, it's not, it's those that are outside of the assembly of Christ.
So the world.
So that would be considered the world.
All right, sure.
And he says, what does he say about evaluating their behavior?
God will take care of them.
God takes care of them. We leave their outward behavior issues in the hands of God. Yes, we proclaim the gospel. Yes, we proclaim the reality of sin. Yes, we proclaim the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But we don't judge their eternal state. Now, if a Christian is coming to you and is talking about, oh man, well, you should see this babe I got last week. She was cool. What do you do there?
Admonish him
Yeah,
well, we gotta talk. Because that's not Christian-like behavior. That's worldly behavior. You're within the circle of Christians. And boy, you're on a slippery slope here, dude. You're in trouble. And he says, but what do you do with someone when you admonish him? And he says, oh, get over it. I mean, everybody does it. Big deal. It's nothing new. What did you say you do with him? Pick him up. And go away. You're no longer considered part of the fellowship. We'll get more into that. And he says, put away from among yourself that wicked person. Okay. Let's go over to John 8:44.
You are like your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it.
So what does this tell us about the person that's living lasciviousness? Lasciviously.
Then their father is the devil.
Their father is the devil. You're following after, you're doing what your father does, which is Satan. You're following after the ways of Satan.
No middle ground.
How? No middle ground.
No middle ground.
And Jesus is, how many times, I mean, I can't even count the number of times Jesus says, look, you're either with me or against me. Trying to find ways to express that idea, because, you know, I would use it with some of the little kids. We had contact with the teeter-totter, right? What the boy would do, you stand across the pole. Not allowed. See, in the kingdom of God, when it comes to the things of God, you are either for wickedness or you are for Christ. You can't be, I'm not decided yet. Well, you're not decided, you're against Christ. And so therefore, by definition, you are for wickedness. Oh, wait a second, man. Because no one wants to be for wickedness. But they're not sure they want to be for Christ. Can't be for wickedness. That's sort of like the choose life license plates. You guys ever heard about this issue? Several states have these license plates that says choose life on them. So the ACLU and some of these NARL groups and some of these pro-abortion clinics take them to court. Violation of freedom of speech. And so they got one judge that had some sense. It says, look, you got an easy problem to solve here. Because this is, it falls under freedom of speech. They can say whatever they want to. And so can you. So why don't you go get up the funds and build your own place that says, choose abortion. There you go. Problem solved. How many people are going to go around with a plate that says, I want you to go kill somebody? People look at you like, you're nuts.
You get pro-life when too old, so the funds go to adoption, right?
Mm-hmm.
But again, they don't want anything that stands in the plate of...
Right. It's free speech as long as it's what I want to say. That's what you want to see. It's on the free speech. But what's interesting, I don't want to get tally up on this, but you go look in the history of things that were not considered free speech in the first 100 years of this country, and then you take a look at what is free speech now, and you go, boy, have we changed. Anyway, I don't want to go too far into that. So we've got some of these ramifications in the sense, let's go ahead and take a look at Matthew 18. I kind of already had that. Matthew 18, 15 to 17, basically the definitive verses on brotherly Christian-to-Christian discipline on correction behavior. Matthew 18, 15 to 17. Who read John 8?
Joe's turn.
Okay, I'm losing
track. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if you will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican.
Okay, so as we take a look at these verses, I think one of the things that we need to look at is, first and foremost, do you think there's a sense that, or what Jesus is talking about here, that there is a sense of a need to be obedient to something? What do you think?
Yeah.
Yeah. Because otherwise, there would be absolutely no room to say, well, there's a false here. Because in order to have a false, what do you have to have?
Like an order.
Okay. Yeah. So in order, you have to have a parity against something. Until I know what is right, I cannot possibly know what's wrong. And that's the problem with today's morality. They have no concept of what is right, except that they make it. Well, if my definition of right is contrary to your definition of right, who's to say who's right? I like the way Ken
Bob's right.
Yeah. But Ken Ham does that quite a bit with people. People will talk about, well, how dare you tell me what's right and wrong?
Okay.
So, you know, I just feel like I'm going to blow you away. Well, what's wrong? Well, why? Well, it just is. It's not right. It's immoral. Really? Why? Because they have no background. They have no way to say it's wrong. Well, if you go to the law, fine. I'll get the law changed. And I'll put your name on. But it'll still be wrong. Well, why? Because until you have something to compare against as to the answer to the question why, you have no purpose in saying what, classifying anything as right and wrong. It goes back to Genesis chapter 3. Who says God is right? You're a pretty smart dude. You can figure that out yourself. And so there is a sense here that Jesus is talking about. There's this picture, there's this glimpse, there's this concept of obedience. And it's not obedience to me, but it's obedience to God, because there's an offense here. A trespass. A violation of some sort. So we need to also understand what does it mean to be legalistic. So we're going to go to Luke 5, verse 30 to 33. And we have people who are hyper-legalistic. Well, you guys are turning there. We ran into some friends. I don't know if I told you guys this, but some friends of ours were telling us about this church that they knew. That they had basically guards standing at the door. And before you could come in, they want to check your Bible.
Was it called
1611 King James Bible, the King James Church.
Oh.
They had literally people standing at the door and look you at your Bible. If it was anything other than the 1611 King James, you had to go return it to your car.
You couldn't bring it in.
Could not bring it in because it was defiled. They didn't know what to do with the guy that brought in a Greek Bible.
They let it in.
Anyway, so we're going to take a look at legalism. So Luke chapter 5, 30 to 33.
But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
So in 33.
And they said unto him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink?"
So according to the Pharisees, what was it that a believer, a truster in God would do, must do?
Wash your hands, fast, and pray.
Okay, wash your hands, fast, pray. In fact, here he says, "Oh, you're eating and drinking with publicans and sinners. You don't get anywhere near those people." And so that was one of their legalistic mindsets. This is something that you do not do at all, is get anywhere near those people. And we're talking about fasting and ritualistic, ritualistic prayers that are basically required for you. For you to be saved, say, this is what you're going to do. Go over to Romans chapter 14. Look at verses 2 through 6.
For one believeth that he may eat all things, another feeleth weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Say, he shall be holden up. For God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks.
So what was happening here? What do you think was transpiring? You've got two different people, classes of people. What would one of them do?
What, you're vegetarian versus you're little?
Okay.
You're little. Where one's classifying is better than the other because of what they're doing.
Right. I'm godly because I eat herbs. You are completely defiled because you have KFC. You're going to hell, dude. Yeah, right. I'm going to heaven because I go to church on Sunday. You're going to hell because you go on Saturday. Yeah, right. Don't know more about it. Yeah. And so there is that sense. You know, I Seventh-day Adventist, I don't have problems with the, you're going to go on Saturday? You know, that's, it's not when the resurrection was, which is why I celebrate on Sunday, to worship and to praise God for his resurrection, remember that day. What typically happens, what often happens within the Seventh-day Adventism, though, is it doesn't stop at the seventh day. They want to keep the rest of the Ten Commandments. Well, fine. If you're keeping the, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, so you can keep the obedience and commands, and you're working your way to heaven. And you better keep the whole law. You better never falter in one point, because if you do falter in one point, then you will receive the curse of the law.
People that hang on to the commandment, mm-hmm. is going to get them, and they think that they're living mm-hmm. fully without knowing that, or admitting that they have sinned
and falsehood. Right. And we received a letter while back from one of our missionaries who had someone going there and said that he wants to keep all nine of the commandments. He completely missed the gospel message in the first place. It's not about keeping the commandments. Anyway, we'll get into that a little bit more. So what would be some ways that you would define legalism?
Well, probably something evil that God doesn't.
Okay.
The letter of the word.
Okay. So it's what I classify as is certain activities and beliefs that a person must do or must not do in order to be saved. In other words, it is the defining line. If you do this, you're saved. Mm-hmm. If you don't do this, you're unsaved, type of thing. Or you're saved. Mm-hmm. But whatever, goes either way. And so most of the time it was in reference to adherence to the law of God, the first five books of the Bible. So nowadays, legalism within churches, here's some ideas that I've had of legalism within churches. Which version of the Bible is used? You know, we talked about 1611 only. There are people that will tell you that if you use an NIV Bible, you're probably pretty much guaranteed you're going to hell. Give me a break. I think that the NIV is the greatest translation in the world, but that's not what sends you to hell. Which congregation do you go to? You go to Bethel? You're safe. Go to that church across the street? You're going to hell, sorry. No, it's not the congregation. It's not your church. The Christ church, you're going to hell. Other things that I heard that basically forms of legalism is what music do you sing? Unless you sing out of a hymnal, sorry, guy. Or unless you sing contemporary Christian music. I've been told, basically, that you want to see a church, you want to know how to make a church die? Open the hymnal. That'll kill your church real quick. I've been told that. Okay. Whatever. How long would rest should be? No, I can't see those ankles. Sorry, ladies. No more ankles.
Don't even wear pants.
Don't work. My grandfather and my mother said, if you were a woman and you wore pants, you're going to hell. What other things do I got here? How long can your hair be? We've had people that have talked about, in order to get into heaven as a woman, you must be married and have children. If you do not have children, you can't get into heaven. But take a verse out of context. Remarriage, divorce, and remarriage. If you get remarried after divorce, you're going to hell. It seems to be the sense of it. Sure. What other types of issues of legalism have you guys seen?
I've seen some of the Pentecostal things that people say, if you don't speak in tongues, then, you know, that's that, you know. I've also seen, like, if you don't have these sacraments, like in Roman Catholicism, then you have no relation. I have seen in the Jehovah's Witness Church that they believe that if you're not a Jehovah's Witness, you have no possible relationship to God. And, you know, just about all those things, you know, they all come down to works, and, you know, it's not about grace to the faith.
What other things? This one guy popped in my mind. You remember Doug?
Totally.
Wait, was this a guy who, like, rode on a bicycle?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, we got a visit from that dude, too.
This is a fire, and that is a...
That guy?
Yeah. Oh, man.
Yeah, he was right here for about four or five weeks.
Oh,
but
this was how you baptized, right?
Right.
In order to be saved, according to him, you must be baptized in water. Have to be. And the guy that baptizes you must have been baptized in water and be a true believer, all the way through the lineage. Okay. So I
baptized in the name of Jesus only.
Only in the name of Jesus.
Right.
And the fascinating thing that he did is he placed his entire state of salvation on the salvation of others. Think about it. Because if you think I'm a believer, and I'm not, and I baptize you, according to his philosophy, what does that mean about your salvation? You're not saved. So your salvation depends upon my salvation, which depends upon his salvation, depends upon his salvation, which depends upon his salvation, all the way back to the founding fathers.
Just like Paul said, don't dispute about genealogy. It's worthless, you know?
Yeah.
Wow! I love the Bible.
Okay, so those are some of the things, legalism, that gets popped into the picture in people's minds. So what are some ramifications of legalism? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:6. Okay. Is that Mary's turn? Okay. Who read Romans 14?
Okay. Oh, wait. Okay. 2 Corinthians 3. Okay. Who also hath made us able ministers of the new testament, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life.
What happens with legalism? Kills, kills, destroys. No spiritual act. Right. Because one thing, even if you have a sense of legalism, what if I violate it? Oh, man, what do I do now? Right. And go to Galatians 2:18-21.
Galatians chapter 2, 18-21.
For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in me.
There's two things primarily that are there. This is this the results, ramifications of legalism? What are they? I see two, might be more. According to these verses, it's primarily where I'm looking at verses 18 and 21. What are the results of legalism?
Again, we're denying Christ. Christ is dead in vain.
And he's not living in us. Okay, so you got that's one 21. Christ is dead in vain. His sacrifice, his death, burial, and resurrection were worthless under legalism. What's the other one? Verse 18.
So if he goes back to the law, then he is a transgressor.
Yep.
As he's denying grace.
He's saying, if I go back to the law, if I rebuild the law, if I talk about going back and adhering to that law, I myself am a transgressor. I make myself a transgressor. Because I can't keep my own laws, let alone the laws of God. And we talked about before, my mind is not blank, sorry. And that happens. Let's go to Galatians 4, verses 9-11.
But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain.
Okay. So what are some of the ramifications and results of legalism? You go back into your bondage.
Yeah.
You return to bondage. And you return again unto that. So what we need to take a look at, though, is the next two questions I looked at are the musts and the shoulds. In other words, if I am truly a believer, what are the requirements? What must I do? Because that would be the minimum adherence that lays it out. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:23.
And 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not.
So according to these verses, what is it that I must do in order to be saved?
And that?
Mm-hmm.
What was your answer?
Well, the question is, what am I going to do? Nothing.
Right?
He says, whatever you want to do, you do. But he puts a caveat. And he says, everything's lawful for me, but not everything is expedient. Which is basically profitable brings together. Not all things. So what is his implication?
You're talking like before though, God's good thing to see is believing Christ. So before that stuff, then as a Christian, right?
Right.
What we're looking at.
Everything has a consequence. Okay? Everything has a consequence. But he's, go ahead.
He's not under law.
Right.
He doesn't, so he's not trying to keep the law. And he's saying all things are lawful for me, but they're not expedient, they're not good, or they don't edify me or anyone else. And first he said in another place, so I shall we say that these things shall we sin more than grace be more about God forbid.
What he's saying here is before you do something, you identify. Who's it going to identify? Who is it going to encourage? And how is it going to encourage someone? How is it going to be profitable to somebody? Because if I tell someone, an unbeliever, that they're going to go to hell if they've got Jesus Christ, it may not edify them, because they may really get ticked off, but it's profitable. And they need to hear that. But if I look at Chris and say, you know what, that combination, that just stinks. You really got to get someone to help you get dressed in the morning, dude. Okay. Was it profitable? Not really. Was it edifying? Definitely not. But don't even go there. Right? So we have to be careful that what we bring edifies and is profitable, useful for something.
Yeah, and then it's, we lead a holy life. Attempt to. But if we don't, then I'm not sure this fits with it, but because of our conduct, the name of God is blasphemed among unbelievers.
Yeah, because they're definitely looking. I mean, they observe what we do, what our kids do, like, all of the above. Definitely.
Okay. A couple of things I just want to address here. Is a legalist the only person in a church that needs to be corrected? No, the hyper-spiritualist, the one who thinks, or not hyper-spiritualist, but someone who thinks that, you know, they can do whatever sin that they want to and God loves them just the same, that person needs to be Christian. Let me know that God is not the minister of unrighteousness and sin.
Right, that's one of the first things that we're looking at, which is what Paul was saying, so we sin all the more if there's grace in it now. In fact, he says, you shouldn't be sinning. We'll get more into that in a little bit. Okay. We've got the legalist that needs to be rebuked, we've got the lascivious person that needs to be rebuked and corrected. And the rest of us, which were most likely in one camp or the other on different issues, we all just need to be guided by the grace of God and by wise counselors. Let's go to James 4:17. Look at the other must.
James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Okay. What does that tell us about a must?
We have to do good if we know what good is.
Okay. If we know what good is, we need to do it. Otherwise, it's sin. We violated our own, basically it's a form of violation of conscience. Right? We have violated whatever standards we set up for ourselves. In our obedience, that's what we need to do. And some of you might be surprised, but you know, I'm a little bit on the overweight side, right? Is my eating, does that mean God is going to condemn me because I eat? No. But to me, it's sin.
Overeating.
Right? Because I'm overeating. And so, God isn't going to condemn me because I overeat either. He's going to condemn me because I don't have Jesus. But to me, to eat more than I ought to is a sin in my life that I got to work on. So, just so you know, I'm not perfect.
Okay. Also, I think, when you talk about leading a holy life, is being, I can't do the scripture, but... We may think we live a holy life, you know, in ourselves, you know, well, you know, pretty good. And in outwardly, the world also likes you guys. Right. So holy, I don't like them or something. But in fact, we, you know, we do simple things all the time that are evident.
Right.
You know, we probably break the first commandment there. And we don't fully do what the first commandment says. We don't fully do what the second commandment says.
Yeah.
And, you know, we try to strive and we're, you know, maybe think of ourselves as, well, you know, I think I keep the first and second commandment. Well, I know, but we're not, you know, we're looking at it from our viewpoint and not from God's.
Right. And that's one of the things I like about Luke 18, 18 through probably about 21. The guy comes to him and basically tells him, well, I kept the law. And Jesus says, oh yeah? Well, let's check out the first commandment. Indirectly, that we talked about that on Friday. And he says, go sell everything you've got and come follow me. That's if you're really going to put God first. You're going to have no other idols, nothing else before your eyes, before me. And the guy looked at us and says, I can't do that. Okay, now you understand your idolatry. Now what can you do about it? And the guy went off very upset. I don't know if he was upset because his sin was exposed or upset because he was asked to sell everything. Okay, those are some musts. We won't really spend there, but Acts 16, 30 to 31, Pastor talked about it this morning. What must I do? Is it the question, Acts 16, 30 to 31?
Believe on the Lord Jesus.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's the must. That's it. Trust God. That's what that means.
I know.
But I want to take a look at, what about some shoulds? What should I do? Now, a should, is that the same as a must?
Yeah.
No. Something, the must is the minimum requirements. A should is beyond that. And in fact, in the James 4:17 would actually fall under a should. You ought to obey what you said yourself, because you're not going to. So let's go to Hebrews 5, verses 8 to 9.
Is it me?
Okay, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him.
Is that it?
Mm-hmm. So what does he say we ought to be doing?
Suffering.
that's the ramifications of it. What should we be doing?
Learning by obedience.
Learning by obedience. Obeying God. What does God say on any particular issue? And what I don't think he meant is, I want to know where that line is so I can get my toes right up next to it. I'm going to cross it. I'm okay. But he's saying, I don't care where the line is. I want to be as far away from that line as I can get. Be as close to God as I can get. Try and be as strict and as close to Jesus as I can possibly get so that my life is a reflection of him. He's saying that's the goal. That's where you're going to. That's the kind of obedience he's looking for. There's a story, and evangelist used years ago. He says, you know what, they used to go around talking about, you know, long hair, form of legalism. Don't have long hair. Okay, men should not have long hair. You bet that as well.
Or women should not have short hair.
Women should not have short hair, but long men should not have long hair. Right. It was also in one of the letters of Paul. And so people said, well, how long is long? And I said, you're asking the wrong question. The question is, how short is short? For a man. Just keep it short. Okay. I think they're taking the verses out of context and pushing too much into it. You don't go to hell because you've got hair down to below your ear. Okay.
I think it's funny sometimes people say, if you've got a beard, you're going to hell. Well, Jesus had one. And I'm pretty sure he didn't.
You have a beard?
Oh my goodness. Thank God for grace through faith. Uh-huh. First John, let's take a look at 1 John verses 2 and 3.
It's French music.
And we just did that. Hold it.
Oh no, I'm sorry.
1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3.
By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous.
So what does this tell us about what we should be doing?
Loving God and obeying His commandments.
Obeying His commandments. But how do we look at the obedience of His commandments?
They're not grievous. It's not like, oh my God, I do this. Right. No, you have to be a cheerful giver.
Right, a cheerful giver. I'll tell Pastor that. But we look at His commandments not as a fence that keeps us in, but as protection that keeps the enemy out.
Two different views.
Same fence.
Amen.
Right? The farmer, you know, if you go out in the field and you see these fences, you know, the sheep may take a look at the fence. Oh man, the farmer's mean to me because he's keeping me out of that good field over there. The farmer looks at it and says, no, the wolves are over there. I'm keeping the wolves away from you. Oh, I don't want that food anyway. You know, once he understands what's over there. Well, it's the same thing with us. God's given us His boundaries. He says, you go over there, the wolf will get you. You stay here with me, you'll be fine. And that's when we look at His commandments. Now, why don't we just have physical relationships with whoever we want to? Because God says there's ramifications of that. And you really don't want to do that. I know that. Just follow me, trust me. Hold that saying. So what we want to make sure to understand is that salvation is completely and utterly by the grace of God. It's not by the things that I do. It's not by anything else, but it's by the grace of God. And our lives are to be a reflection of that grace. We are to be a reflection of who Jesus Christ is. That's why Romans 8:29 talks about we are to be conformed to His image. Is my behavior in line with what Christ is Christ-like would be looking on? Are we looking more and more like the law? And we also have to remember that the job that Christ has is different than the job that we have. And so, it is interesting. A lot of people talk about, what would Jesus do? Base your decision off of that. Well, it's actually the deeper question is not what would Jesus do, but what would Jesus have you do?
Amen.
Because what Jesus would do in a particular situation, it may be different. Because He's real good at getting at the heart of the matter. We don't see the heart of man, He does. But what would Jesus have us do in a particular situation? That's what we're to do. We are to lift up His name and be examples of Him. So we do have this balance between living in God's grace and doing what we want, basically. We're living according to the world standards, the living legalistic mindset. We've got these balls in the air that we don't jump. And what I say, and I think the Bible says clearly, is that balance is called love. How do we live the same Christian life? We live it as lovingly as we can. Loving and caring for one another. Placing their needs before our own. Placing their interests before our own. And just saying, how can I love you more? Any other questions or comments? Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the hope of eternal life and
for the glory that's to your name. Strengthen us, O Lord, that we would be your obedient servants, proclaiming your message of good news, proclaiming the hope of Jesus Christ and the resurrection and for his return. Lord, help us to look forward to your return. And we do, and we seek you to come back and to bring us unto yourself. But until then, Lord, we shall occupy, and help us to share, that others may know the grace of God, may know the ability to have peace with God, to be reconciled with God, and to live with you for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.